Yeah, there you go. Boom, I found it. So here we go. I'm gonna read this. So here, let's pray one more time and then let's jump into scriptures. Father, I thank you, O Lord, for this day. And Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you give us to rightly divide your word. Father, open our eyes to see your truth, O God. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to share clearly what you've given. And Father, I pray that all of us will count ourselves blessed, O Lord, just because of the beauty, the validity, the strength, the promises that your word gives. Lord, help us to see them clearly and find ourselves encouraged because of you. All God's people said, amen. Oh, I'm sorry. And Lord, rest your spirit on my wife and my children. Lord, bless her. Amen. Yeah, I'll be praying for her again when I get home and see what's going on. Yeah, I won't tell. Well, it's on the recording now, so she's going to hear it all. All right. Bob, I'll release you now, I guess. Me and Bob have this standing joke because every time worship is done, he just stops playing and walks off the keyboard. And I'm like, Bob, you can't do that, man. You got to stay up there. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to jump right in. I'm just going to say I've just been loving the insights that the Lord has been given. For those of you guys who don't know, I taught this chunk of scripture over and over and over again, because when I was at the International House of Prayer for a span of time while I was there, I was responsible for teaching like three main classes or subjects. I taught a class on Romans, but it was really a class on grace. I taught a class on the Sermon on the Mount, and I taught a class on the Book of Daniel. And I taught those same three classes at 2 a.m. in the morning at the International House of Prayer, because there was a prayer room that was 24/7. And so there are people that are seeking the Lord all day long, every day of the week. And so the worship has not stopped in about 14 years. Classes and studying the scriptures have not stopped in about 14 years or so, maybe 15. Now I'm not sure how many years it's been going, but it's a lot. For 24-hour a day, nonstop music, prayer, praise and worship. And my job, because I chose to be in the middle of the night, was to worship in the middle of the night. And so that's what I did. But while I was there, I taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And that was one of the classes that was assigned to me to teach. So I taught it for around about 12 weeks. And then I would get another set of interns or missionaries from all over the world to take that class at 2 a.m. So I wrestled with that scripture and all these passages a lot. And I put it away and hadn't touched it for about a year. And then the Lord just kind of stirred me up to teach it here. And I didn't go back to old notes. I just studied. And then all these more revelations started just piling out of nowhere. And it's been blessing me and encouraging me, and I've been loving it. And so I have a new zeal for this, which is funny because you may spend time in scriptures and may have read passages over and over and over again or been familiar with certain passages, certain stories. And the thing is, the Lord can give new zeal if you just say, Lord, open my eyes. Lord, what's in here? Because the fact of the matter is, God was meant to be studied and observed throughout eternity, and for us to still look at him and say, wow, I didn't know that was there. I didn't know you could do that too, Lord. And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord, is that he is so endless. And we're actually going to look at a few scriptures to even give us a hint of even the eternity that he's even placed in our own hearts as well. So we're going to look at some of this and how this all opened up from these Beatitudes. So let's start off first by reading the chunk, and I'm going to recap just a few things because we're actually starting off in the middle of the Beatitudes this time, because I've already taught this like I think my third or fourth time on this. All right? So here we are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. You guys ready? All right, let's go. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, he being Jesus, and he was seated. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for for they should be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're going to stop right there. Now, as a very quick recap, all right, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. In previous times when I've dialogued about this, poor in spirit are those who recognize that they have a great need for God. Normally, we look at that almost as the beginning of our walk with the Lord in the first place. You know, we fall flat on our face. Lord, I'm broken. I need you because I can't change these circumstances, whether they are external or internal. I can't change anything. Everything's a mess. And you are the only thing that can anchor me. Lord, I need you. Got it? And so you are poor in spirit. You realize that you are bankrupt. There's nothing you can do to change things of your own strength, ability, skill, or giftedness. You just can't do it. You're like, Lord, I know I can't. You have to, kind of a deal. You got the idea? And so those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that there's a promise. If you recognize that you need God, no matter what happens on this side of eternity, no matter how rich you are or how much influence you have, how much power you possess, you stay in this humble state to say, you know what? No matter what I do, I realize that I am bankrupt, because no matter how much money I have and I can move the masses with what I have, ultimately, to change anything in a grand scale or in light of eternity, I have nothing. And that humbles you and keeps you in a place of being prayerful and just recognizing your need for the Lord. And you chase after him in that way. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this also rides again on this neededness. Like you say, those who mourn, and it's not necessarily that we use this scripture often at the times of funerals, and blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. And yes, that can be used for that. Yes. However, that is actually a mourning that is tethered to, as you are growing in your understanding as to who God is, you realize that what you are currently experiencing is significantly less than. And you are mourning because you're desiring for God's ways to break out upon the earth. And it saddens you to see how far the earth is going against the things of the Lord. And it also equally saddens you on the inside as you look at your own self and say, man, as much as I say I love the Lord, I continue to do things that are directly opposed to his word. And you continue to stay in this wrestling and this, and you're like, Lord, and you mourn about it. You are busted about it. You're broken. You're like, Lord, I need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit or some revelation. Something must be given to cause me to have the strength to not, best way to say it, is just not be so sinful. And so, but the Lord says to them, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So comforting is coming if that is your present state. And then we also wrote on blessed are the meek. Now, again, meek is another thing that we looked at. And it's none of these first three things are things that we hold high in society. Nobody ever wants to say it's a good thing to cry. You know, nobody says it's a good thing to be meek. You know, it's like, no, man, you be proud. Be proud about it. Be proud that you're black. Be proud that you're white. Be proud that you're a woman. Be proud that you're a man. Be proud that you're a child. Be proud of whatever. Your ethnicity. It's like all these things. Be proud of these things. And the Lord's like, be humble. And this meekness gives us this gentle picture of all that we do have, that even the things that are sacred, we pour it all out and recognize that, Lord, even that which I have is useless if it is not humbly submitted to you. That's the beauty of meekness. We got this picture of meekness of being like used to the hand, meaning that they are tamed or tameable. Like we think about a wild animal and how much resources come from something that's a wild animal, like a wild horse. We talk about horsepower in our cars. There's something significant about the strength that the Lord has placed in that animal. But that animal, if it's not tamed, it's useless. You get on it and that thing will buck you off if you can even catch it, right? And the thing is, the Lord is saying, hey, I've given us as people great strength, great ability, great significance, things that are even sacred that are significant, right? But yet at the same time, these things are useless if we are bent on doing things our own way. And the Lord says, no, be meek. and recognize that meekness is actually a point or source of strength, and it's a needed thing, right? So we got meekness, and the Bible gives us this beautiful picture because this meekness is also a kind of a pouring out or a letting go or open hand, like, Lord, I trust you, and I just let everything go. And yet the Lord says, those who let everything go, those who are meek, those who are humble, they are the ones that will inherit the earth, not the ones who are pridefully trying to take over. The ones that are meek, they shall inherit the earth. Right. Now, I'm going to pull these all together and show you a big observation picture that I got. And then we're going to hone in, because where we are is actually at, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, one of the big global looks that I've gotten from this passage is that we have these first four Beatitudes, and we're hitting the fourth one. And then we have these next four Beatitudes. And the funny thing is how they're kind of bookend with righteousness. Do you see at verse 6, it says again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But then when we step all the way down to verse 10, we have blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we got righteousness, righteousness. And then after it says, they shall, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So we got these two things about righteousness now. And in between, if you look at the carefully the other Beatitudes, you have this circumstance where there's a big lack, right? There's a vacuum, there's a void. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, and those who are hungry. Vacuums, like emptiness, brokenness, weakness. And the Lord says, in light of this, there's righteousness and you will be filled. And then later on, you have merciful, being a peacemaker, being called sons of God, pure in heart, all these other things that are actually very positive things. And the Lord says, again, tethered to righteousness, he says, blessed are you because the kingdom of heaven is yours. It's almost like there's a point where righteousness starts abounding in the life of a believer and there's persecution for it. And so, but before, you could see it almost like there's two stages of a believer here. You have a believer who's like, Lord, I'm fighting, I'm hungry, I'm messing up, but I'm chasing you. And the Lord's looking at that and say, come on, child, let's go. We got a story to make together. And the Lord encourages that. And then the tables kind of turn. And then all of a sudden, you're abounding in love. You're abounding in peace. You're abounding in mercy. And then in the midst of all that, now you're being persecuted externally. Other things are just beating you down miserably. And you're like, Lord, what is going on? And the Lord says, blessed are you again. Does that make sense? It's almost like this picture I get, like I look at some people in some of their marital relationships at times, and I look at people, and the funny thing is, strain and stress are always there, right? But I have seen it, you know, just being honest, there have been times when there may have been strain and stress internally, you know what I'm talking about? Between you and the spouse, and the Lord is teaching you humility in the midst of it, right? But then there's other times, and ask anybody who's been married for some time, there have been other times where circumstances may have switched, and it's basically you and your wife versus the world. And all of a sudden, the world's got you and your spouse, your back is against the wall, both of y'all got y'all fists ready to go out, and y'all going out swinging, but you guys know that you got each other's back. Does that make sense? Now, the funny thing is, in that situation, you're still learning humility. You're still beaten. Whether you're wrestling and you're beating yourself, or you're wrestling and being beaten from the outside, the Lord said, I'm sorry, I'm going to weather you. It's kind of what the Lord does. Actually, you know what? This is not part of my message, but in light of what I said, I'm going to read a poem to you guys because I feel like it's very, very timely. And I'm going to throw this poem at you about some of the things of the Lord. Let me see if I can find it real quick. So you guys be patient. Y'all can hum a little tune or something like that. Yeah, there you go. Boom. I found it. So here we go. I'm going to read this poem to you guys. You ready? The author is unknown. I had it in my notes somewhere, so I pulled it up. So it says, when God wants to drill a man. All right? And this actually does line up very well with a message. I'm surprised I didn't think about it earlier. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all of his heart to create a so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways, sorry. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, with mighty blows converts him into shapes and forms of clay which only God can understand. While man's tortured heart is crying, he lifts beseeching hands. Yet God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with mighty power infuses him. With every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he is all about. God only God knows what he's about. In the midst of all the turmoil and all the things we fight and all the things we wrestle with, all the things that just confuses us, the Lord is using all of that. And because he's like this master chess player that he just uses everything to win, he's going to win. But we just don't know how it's going to play out. We look at the game, we're like, Lord, I don't see how this is going to work at all. Has anybody seen those circumstances in their own life? I can't see how you're going to get me out of this, Lord. And yet, oddly enough, he always does. In any event, so let's look at this. Let's look at a few words that I gave you this picture now of how these Beatitudes kind of bookend each other. And it's all about righteousness. We have to focus on the beauty of this word, righteousness, right? And so while we're looking at that, let's consider the word righteousness. What is righteousness? Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go back to my notes. Ron, that's what happens when you walk away from your notes. Y'all can laugh at me, it's okay. Let's look at hungering and thirsting first, then we'll talk about righteousness, because it does say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, many of us in our walks with the Lord, right, have been on highs and been lows, right? And sometimes in our low points, we more often than not want to condemn ourselves. We want to throw ourselves under the bus and be like, Lord, there's no way in the world that you can genuinely care for me because of all that I've known about you, and I still did this. And you guys have heard me say this before, that when we do the lowest thing we've ever done or that we think we've ever done, the Lord is never surprised. He's never surprised because we know for the fact that the Lord is the Ancient of Days. He's the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning of your life and the end, and he's experiencing it all at the same time. He just knows. You know, the Lord is so far outside of time. He created time for us to function in. But right now, at this moment, though it's 6:23 p.m., the Lord is with all of us at our births, all of us at our deaths, all of us at our wedding days, all of us at whatever moment in our life, all at the same time, because God operates outside of time. He's like on the outside looking at it in a timeline. He's just like looking at it all. So he's aware of everything. And see, the thing is, we do something that's dumb. And when we do something dumb, we immediately assume that God is shocked or surprised. Like, God, I can't believe I did that, Lord. And the Lord is like, you thought that was bad. 2 years from now, guess what's coming? You know, it's like we are shocked, but he is not. And it's never hindered his love for us at all. It's never moved him. He determined to love regardless to whatever's going on. He has already determined to love. Now that we got that established, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. This is how you know that life exists in you. It's fundamental. Jesus was a master teacher, and he used things that everyone could relate to. Everybody could, no matter whether or not you were rich or poor or whatever ethnicity, you could relate to being hungry. Everybody can relate to being hungry. Everyone can relate to being thirsty. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And when we look at hunger and thirsting, we can also recognize that that's obviously a fundamental sign of life. Period. Child is born, they're hungry. Fundamental sign of life. You go to the doctor, you lose your appetite, doctors are concerned. Why? Because you've lost a fundamental part of life. You lose your appetite, okay, now my kids ain't eating. Okay, now I know they're sick. You're not going to school today, right? But if they say, oh, Dad, I feel sick, or something like that, or like my students when I was teaching at the Charles Finney School, I teach them, oh, I feel so, I'm sick, but they want to go grub. I'm like, well, you ain't that sick, right? So if you are a believer, and let's say you've messed up, but yet you're still hungering, like you're like, Lord, I still need you, you're probably in that first half of that beatitude chunk, right? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, mourning over your sin. You're still being poor in spirit, realizing that you are just always in need of a filling. Got it? And that's actually a beautiful thing. So one of the things that we can recognize, just a few quick first thoughts, is that only the living are hungry. So you don't have to question whether or not the Holy Spirit is still there. If you're seeking the Lord, you're not that far off. Now, mind you, if you get to a place, and you can also observe this in other people, if they're just like, well, I'm sick of all this, I'm done, I'm going to do my own thing or whatever, okay, those are very strong warning signs. Make sense? Those are times for you, more often than not, as a believer, to be quickened to action. I need to either pray or I need to figure out, Lord, give me the words to say to encourage this person because of what they're saying is quite concerning. Does it make sense? If they've lost their hunger and their thirst after righteousness, if they've lost their hunger and thirst to even be right with the Lord. And the thing is, you can gauge a little bit of that hunger and thirsting because it causes you to do things to change your life to satisfy the hunger. Doing things could be as simple as, I'm going to spend more time with believers than unbelievers because these other people are trifling. I'm just saying it. But you get the idea. Or you could say, Lord, I have to spend time in my word. I have to be praying without ceasing. I have to be doing these things because I need help. And without you, I am going to do foolish things of which I hate. Got it? So context. All right. So here we go. We're going to look at a few things to get a little bit of a handle of the depth of this hunger and also the complexities of this hunger, because I think there's a little bit more to it than just I'm hungry and I'm hungry for righteousness' sake, and we haven't even really jumped into righteousness. So let's look at a couple other verses. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. All right. Now this is one of those verses that was in every Hallmark card, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? There's a time and place for everything under heaven, right? You find that in Hallmark cards like you find Corinthians 13 in Hallmark cards. They just happen to just be there, right? So we're going to look at this real fast. And I'm going to read the whole thing for the sake of context. But what I really want to examine is at the end of it, okay? You guys are doing okay? All right, so here we go. And this is also to aid us in putting more weight on our Heavenly Father. Is that all right? All right. Verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time and purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Verse 9. What profit has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the Lord given task to which sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into the hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Let's just look at that for a little bit. The Lord himself placed eternity into our hearts that we can never find out the beginning from the end, with the exception of the fact that it begins and ends with the Lord. And the funny thing is, when we look at that, it's funny, they give you this whole long list of to-dos. And there are things that are the things that have occupied men's lives for years, and they occupy our lives, right? Sowing, planting, investing, marrying, all this other thing. These are all the things that are tied in here, looking at circumstances in which we need to love someone through, looking at circumstances again and saying, I hate this circumstance and I'm going to talk about it. Whatever else is going on, all these things catch all the doings of men's lives. And the writer says, what profits it any man to observe all of these things? You know, what's the big profit? He says, at the end of the day, we continue to do, and our hearts have this huge void. And the thing is, the void is more often not given by the Lord on purpose. The Lord gives us all of these pleasures that we can endure in life, right? There's so many things that we can find pleasurable. There's pleasures in foods that we eat, accomplishments that we do, just times of intimacy or sexual intimacy with our family and friends, good fellowship, good games. There's a lot of things. It's funny when you look at all the various pleasures that you can endure, and I'm not even naming them all. It's funny that these pleasures cannot easily be satisfied by the other pleasure, right? As much as I enjoy an apple pie, I don't enjoy an apple pie by myself. I sometimes enjoy the company of another person. And that, if I'm feeling lonely, my loneliness cannot be satisfied by another pleasure. Does it make sense? And even if those people who are filled with just abundant pleasures, because we recognize the book of Ecclesiastes was written by a man who had tons and tons of pleasures, and he indulged himself in them all, and he said he did so unapologetically, only to find out that life was empty. And I think that's one of the reasons why this book exists. And then he also said, not only was it empty, but he says, the Lord just puts eternity in our hearts. And he even gives other things. He says, at the same time, he says, the ear is always listening, but never full of hearing. The eyes always seeing, never full of data that you're getting. Just consistent data coming in. And yet, at the same time, it never gets full on the inside. You continue to learn. And the Lord says, there is an eternal vacuum that cannot be satisfied regardless to what you give yourself over to do. And the funny thing is, I threw a couple of posts out there on Facebook about it, that people will give themselves over to busying themselves to feel more accomplished with whatever they got. I got to just move up the corporate ladder. I just got to make a little bit more money. I just got to have just better relationships, or this, that, and that, whatever they want to fill themselves with. And the Lord is just saying, honestly, it's righteousness. If you give yourself the opportunity to look back and be right with me, once you are right with me, regardless to your situation and circumstance, you will be contented. And you'll be contented to the greatest degree. Now, you've heard me say this before, even in previous messages, that a lot of people used to complain, like, we've heard people complain about this in the church all the time. I'm done with church, I'm done, or this and the third, or I'm just burnt out with serving, I'm burnt out with this. Or we've said we've been burnt out even at our jobs. People who don't even know God say the same things. I'm burnt out, I'm sick of this, I'm sick of my husband, I'm sick of my wife, I'm sick of this. They just say these things, right? And at the same time, I look at the disciples and the apostles through Scripture, right? And in their working, especially looking at Paul, you know, we recognize Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten a number of times. He was just gone through all kinds. He was turned on by his own people. All these issues. He was rejected by the very churches that he had planted. You know, if you look at it, just look at some of the language and some of the epistles that he wrote. He was like, oh, you foolish Galatians, who caused you? And I'm like, wow, that sounds like he's a little hot. And then you look at even Corinthians. He's like, what in the world is going on with you guys, right? And in the midst of all of this stuff, you never hear him ever say he's quitting or giving up. Not once. He doesn't even complain about those things. To the slightest does he not complain. Because the difference is Paul was anchored in something dramatically different than what we try to anchor ourselves in. We try to find satisfaction in the things, and Paul was not trying to find satisfaction in the stuff that he did. He had already found it. He had hungered and thirsted after righteousness to be in right standing with his God, and that satisfied him so much so that regardless to whatever hell the enemy beat down his door with, he may have talked about it, yeah, but the man was steadfast. Yeah. He wasn't budging. And the thing is, if we want to get into that place, it starts off with us hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Being right with him, because once you are right with him, at the end of the sermon, we recognize Jesus said, when he talks about the house, he says, anybody who builds their house on my sayings or on my teachings or on my words, he says, the storms come, the winds blow, and they rage and they beat against that house, but yet the house stands. And then he says, to give you a circumstance where the house that was built on the sand and the same circumstances arose and that house fell or crashed, and he said, great was its fall, right? And the funny thing is, we all know that no one escapes the storms. No one escapes them. Storms, trials, tragedy comes and they befall on us all. The Bible is quite clear. The Lord says he causes the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rains to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Nobody escapes it. It's coming. But yet, in the midst of it all, you can find yourself anchored if we learn to pursue righteousness. And the funny thing is, there's something beautiful about this hunger that's never satisfied, but yet at the same time, this hunger that is also satisfied. And the reason why I say that is because when we look at the scriptures, there is this this picture that we get, and I we talked about this a little while. I'm sorry I'm not going to go too in-depth with it now, but if you want, I'll gladly give you more if you need it. But I've mentioned in the past about salvation being like a three-step type of deal, like you're saved three times. I just say it like that because I can't think of a better way to say it. But the thing is, there's three parts of the human, right? There's your mind, will, and your emotions, your soul. There's your spirit, and there's your body. Right? Do you all agree that there's three parts of you? Right? And the thing is, they all get saved at different times. That's just the way it is. They get saved at different times. When you say, Jesus, I have accepted you in my life, your spirit is now alive with God, and your spirit is perfect. That's why the scriptures gives you all this language about the perfection, the perfection, the perfection that already exists. And you're like, Lord, I don't feel perfect. He's referring to your spirit. But then there's also these scriptures that talk about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to renew your mind with the washing of the word and all these other things. What is that all about? It's because of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. So you get saved, you accept Jesus, and your mind, your will, and your emotions are still busted. You're still full of hatred. You're still full of anger. You're still full of lust. You're still full of unforgiveness. You're still full of all this stuff. And you have to wash that junk out with the scriptures. Does it make sense? And that's something you'll be continuing to give yourself to your entire life, right? And then you got your body. Well, your body, no matter what we do to try to take care of this thing, right? We'd be wearing the slimming clothes. We get the makeup and we diet and we exercise and we bulk up and we do everything we can to try to preserve this thing. And the fact of the matter is, it's going to go 9 feet underground, right? This is going to go. It's going to go, it's going to fall apart, and that's going to be the end of it. But the thing is, the Lord said that he's going to give you a renewed body, right? So the whole being will be saved, but you recognize that some of it is progressional, some of it is instantaneous, and some of it just comes when God says he's going to blow that trumpet and blast up in the sky, and hey, that's when it happens. You got it? And so when we look at this, we have to recognize that even in the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, there is another dichotomy that's also happening. You will find yourself in Jesus fully satisfied, right? You can find yourself like, I am fully satisfied in him. I am contented because I know that my Father in heaven has received me and I am saved, yet at the same time, you will find yourself hungering and thirsting. And again, because God just is eternal like that, and we're flirting with the concept of the endless ways of the Lord and the endless ways of himself that he's placed in all of us, we're like, Lord, at the same time, I'm going to be hungering for you, and at the same time, I'll be fully satisfied in you at the same time. And that is also part of the dichotomy of the Christian life. And it mashes together perfectly. Has anybody been there? They're just like, yeah, Lord, I am satisfied in you. You are it. I need nothing else to satisfy me, but yet I still want more of you. I need more of your revelation. And the funny thing is, that's the big equalizer with the Lord too. That if I was walking with the Lord and I had another 100 years added to my life to continue to pursue his ways, to rightly divide scriptures, that I could do it and just continue to and still find myself hungry. But yet at the same time, even if I accepted the Lord and died tomorrow, I'd still be in a good place. I would have hungered and thirsted, died, and been completely satisfied, and it's a done deal. Does it make sense? The hunger does not cease, regardless of how long you live. So any of that. What is righteousness? Right? Oh, and I have to throw this out there because I left this part out of the verse. I'm sorry, before I jump into righteousness. God will make things blossom. This is, again, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, chapter 3, verse 9. He says, God will make things blossom or bloom in his timing. And he's faithful to complete everything he started. Yeah, all this stuff, it's in Philippians, that's Philippians 1:6. God is faithful to complete all things that he has begun. But we have to recognize that even in our hungering and thirsting after righteousness, in our pursuits of the Lord, and even in all the labors that we do on this earth, the Lord ultimately calls all things to bloom at its appointed time, and that there's always going to be a press. And what I mean by that is, even while you are pressing at your job and you're like, Lord, I'm waiting for that raise or that promotion, and the Lord's like, I'm going to give it when I'm ready. You have a part to play. Yeah, you'll be doing your thing, but it's actually still on him. You're pursuing righteousness and you're pursuing various things about the Lord, and it's still on him. And you may give yourself to these things, and I'm not saying that it's ever bad to you, but make sure you understand the context. That the Lord wants us to continue to hunger. And the funny thing is, in the midst of my studying, my question was, Lord, why did you make us so hungry? Why is it that there's eternity in our hearts to continue to cause us to long? And why did you give us all these pleasures to enjoy but never to be satisfied? And the point is that he wanted us to be fully satisfied in him. If he gave us all these pleasures and all these accomplishments, and let's say Solomon was able to do all that he did and be satisfied, then there would be no need for the Lord. And the Lord wants us to find ourselves longing and satisfied at the same time, and find ourselves aching to say, Lord, I'm just going to throw myself at you. Because he wants us to throw ourselves at him. Cool? All right, here we go. Let's look at righteousness. You guys ready? All right, so what is righteousness? Righteousness, very simple definition. Righteousness is to be in right standing with God. Okay? There's a very simple definition, and it's just to be in right standing with God. Now, taking that into consideration, righteousness in this passage actually has a bit of an abstract meaning and a very concrete and tangible one too. And that tangible one is clearly laid out in everything else that Jesus said, right? And I'm going to try to bring some of this out. Yeah, so here we go. And so we have Jesus saying, okay, this is righteousness. And then he states simply, like if I was to break down a real simple definition, would be obviously in verse 7 through 10. It said, blessed are the merciful, those who obtain mercy, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, right? And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus actually described what righteousness was in abundance right there. When these things happen in your life in abundance, when you are abundantly merciful, pure in heart, because again, that's an easy one right there. All of a sudden, your standards are different than everybody else. And you happen to say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't go and watch that movie, which I'm sorry, there's just too much that I just can't vibe with. And all of a sudden now, people are looking at you kind of funny and they don't know if they want to hang out with you. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I can't do this, or I'm sorry, I can't do that. And it's not even that you say you can't do it because you feel like God's got you tied up and, oh, I want to do this, and the Lord said I can't do it, like a bad child kind of a deal. No. It's because of pleasure. Your pleasure in the Lord has caused you to change. Does that make sense? I had a real simple story I used to share a while ago about my wife. When we first started dating, this is just a random story. We first started dating, and my wife hated when I scraped my teeth against the fork, right? When I was eating at the dinner table. I didn't know I ever did it. But every time I was like, she was like, you know, it was like, I was like, what is wrong? And I learned that on my first date with her. I was at my first date, first time we out, and every time I'm eating, she's just doing something funny with her body. And I'm like, baby, what is, and then she said, no, this is her trying to be polite. She's like, you know, when you do this thing with the fork that, you know, cause she tried to be nice. You know, it's our first date. She tried to be nice. And she was like, you know, you just kind of scrape your, I was like, got it. I said, waitress, I said, I need a plastic fork right here. And the funny thing is 4 months, and she will testify, 4 months I ate with a plastic fork until I could condition myself not to scrape my teeth against my forks, because it was a habit that I never even thought about. Now, you guys tell me, is it sinful for me to scrape my teeth against my fork? No. Not at all. Not at all. You know, it's not sinful. But yet, at the same time, I made an alteration to my life because of love. And what had nothing to do about rights and wrongs, it was just my love. And so you will grow in love for God, and you will make alterations in your life because it's necessary for you to engage with the Lord better. And everybody's alterations, though there'll be a lot of them that'll be similar, many of them will be very different. Make sense? And so you will sit up and you'll say, okay, blessed are they, again, those who are pure in heart, because your heart, as it's been given over to the Lord, all of a sudden you're like, I got to make some adjustments. And as you make those adjustments, some of your friends or the people that you hang out with may not like those adjustments. And not only will they not like your adjustments, some of them will actually call you out for your adjustments, especially if you happen to be a person of authority and you're like, I'm going to change this whole ship because of my righteousness, because of integrity. Does it make sense? Because some of us, because of our love for the Lord and our influence, we will change the entire ship, right? And that's the thing that the Lord's speaking of. And so all of a sudden you are full of mercy. You are pure in heart. You are a peacemaker. And then in the midst of all of those things, because you're seeking to make peace with a lot of things, or you're seeking that God is glorified in certain things, and you're recognizing the way God perceives things as you've abided in him, now you're being persecuted for it. So therefore, those first things is a clear first chunk of what righteousness actually is, right? And then as we continue to go on, we start seeing Jesus outline righteousness throughout the rest of this sermon. At verse 13 through 16, we see the salt and light. So he talks about, okay, those who are righteous will stick out like sore thumbs. Their light will shine brightly before men, so that what would be the result? That God would be the glory, right? And then we also come in and we look at various other parts that, you know, he talks about murder. And he talks about how with some people who call people fools, and we find ourselves standing above the law. I say above the law, above the interpretation of the law. We are so given to the heart of the law. Why did God say this? And when we understand why God said it, we give ourselves over to speaking life. We give ourselves over to honoring the covenants that God made. It says right here in verse 27 to 30, and I'm being real brief while I'm running through this because we'll talk about all this stuff in detail. But he goes on, he talks about adultery. And then you're like, Lord, you have fearfully and wonderfully made me. And so because you have fearfully and wonderfully made me, I have to honor this body that you've given me. I also have to honor the body of my neighbor. And therefore, again, there's changes and shifts in your behavior because of it. The Lord is, over this entire sermon, though it seems like there are all these individual points, everything is describing what righteousness actually is for the believer. And then Jesus also throws out these disclaimers and says, hey, if your righteousness does not succeed or succeed the righteousness of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those who are given to the letter of the law but not the heart of the law, you've missed it and you're not going to make it. Do you see that? The Lord was so bent on righteousness, he took great lengths through the whole sermon afterwards to state, this is what righteousness actually looks like. And that's what we hunger and thirst for. Not to be aware of the letter of the law, not to be aware of all the passages in the word, but to be aware of the reason why he stated them. Yes. So, I left out one chunk, and I'm going to take a step back and just look at it because I want us to look at, again, the wisdom of the Lord. In Psalms 42, we have this beautiful psalm, and after this, we'll wrap it up and we can pray. In Psalms 42, you guys are aware, that's the psalm that speaks of the deer that panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee, and all this other stuff. We'll just take a quick skim at that psalm. Because, again, we're talking about hungering and thirsting, and this psalm lays it out real strong of the psalmist's hunger for righteousness, right? And so he says, as a deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Why they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, in this context, we also have to recognize that the psalmist was writing this in the midst of whatever persecution or trial was going on. His life was being sought. That's also why he started this psalm with, I pant for you like the deer panteth. The reason why is because normally when a deer is panting like that, it's because the deer is being hunted. And so they get this context. And then also in chapter 43, which is also tied to the same author, you see it very, very clearly laid out. Vindicate me, O Lord. And he continues to chime out, Lord, I need you to come through and deliver. Given this context, say, hey, he's on one side of the fence. But in this psalm, he actually goes on both sides. What I mean by the side of the fence is that he talks about barrenness and his brokenness. But then he also talks about the understanding of who he recognized God and his persecution because of him embracing who God is. Do you see that? So I'm giving you the heads up. Just like we broke up the Beatitudes in those two sections, you're going to see both of those sections play out in this psalm as well, right? And then he continues on verse 4. When I remembered these things, I poured out my soul within me. And I used to go out with the multitude, and I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitudes that have kept a pilgrim feast. So he's talking about and reminiscing. How many of us have actually been there and reminisced on how God was yesteryear? Man, I wish it was like it was back in the day, right? And this guy is like, I'm right there with you. I used to be the one that held the feast and the festivals, and we brought a mighty number of people to come out, and we would celebrate before the Lord for days, right? Almost seems like a bipolar thing. And then he continues on right after that. He says, oh God, my soul is cast down within me. So now he's going back, verse 5. Why is my soul, cast down on my soul? And he says, why are you so disquieted within me? He says, hope in God, lest, for I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. Sorry, not reading too well. Phonics didn't work well for me. Verse 6. We're good. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the Mitzer and deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfall. Now, so you're seeing he's going back and forth with how he's feeling and how he's commanding your soul, which again is paralleling what I said before, your soul, your mind, will, and your emotions, that which you're trying to readjust. And so he's commanding it to line up and be joyful in God, right? And then he continues on, and then he throws out this again, this part that I've been wrestling with. This is probably the verse I've wrestled with the longest while studying, was deep calls out to deep at the noise of your waterfall. And I went through a number of commentaries. Lord, what do you mean by deep calls out to deep? And what I got, from most that I could gather, what it seems like, the weight of the circumstances just continue to compound themselves, kind of a deal. Like the deep unto deep. And then at the same time, he kicks out this last part of the verse and says that at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves have and billows have gone over me, right? So it's like the circumstances that are causing me this great weight are almost compounding upon themselves as things just keep happening. Like, have you ever been in that spot where stuff is happening, and every time you turn around, more stuff seems to happen, and you're like, it's like this upon this upon this, and before I could rebound, something else is coming. And it's almost like the deep of the circumstance just keeps pulling on, and the more you think about it, you're just buried by the whole thing. And then he goes off to take a step back to say, and the Lord was involved in it all. That it was at his waterfall and at his command. So, Lord, why? Because he wants us to hunger and thirst after him still. That's the whole point. And you look at this. And the funny thing is, this verse as well, when it talks about all your waves and billows have gone over me, it's funny, just a little bit of a study. I don't know if you might want to do this. I've gone into it a little bit and found it quite interesting that whole billows section also is the exact same phrase that Jonah said before the Lord as well. Lord, your billows and your waters have come over me, you know? And what do you have there is you have this guy who was a prophet who was wrestling with the things of the Lord and did not want to agree with the Lord, but yet he wanted to agree with the Lord. And his biggest thing that he came to is like, Lord, I knew that you would be merciful. Why did he say merciful of all things? Because again, that's one of the things that Jesus even talked about. I knew you'd be merciful to those Ninevites, right? And he had this dichotomy on the inside, and he brings a very real focus about some of this. And he kind of opens up the Sermon on the Mount in a different way to remind us that even this prophet who agreed with the Lord also disagreed with the Lord. And sometimes we can look at us and say, Lord, that's me right there too, if I want to be honest. And yet he still cried out, Lord, I knew you'd be merciful. And yet you allowed these circumstances that clearly are in your control to bring me to this revelation. And that's what it's all about. Everything is all about that revelation. What is the revelation? God himself and your need for righteousness. In any event, we're going to stop. We're going to stop, and I'm going to give you guys the opportunity to pray. if you desire. And so I'm going to pray to close us out, and I'm going to give us basically just a couple of minutes just to seek the righteousness of the Lord, or to make a prayer unto the Lord to say, Lord, I need to make some adjustments to alter my life to be bent on growing in righteousness. It is clearly a sign of ones who love God and that they know God is that they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they pursue it with all their being. And I want us to be pursuers of righteousness, so much so that we are not given over only to our own righteousness, but we are not satisfied until we see the righteousness of others also prevail. It's funny, as I was studying this, I kept finding myself hungering for souls. The more I studied righteousness, it wasn't that I did not want to be righteous myself. Obviously, I was chasing righteousness. But as I continued to look at God's word and wrestle with righteousness, I kept feeling the global picture that the Lord wants his bride. And I'm not the bride by myself. And so I hungered for souls all the way across. Jesus, we thank you that you are an enigma, that we can't figure you out, but yet there's certain things that we know for sure, that you hold our lives in your hand, that you cause us to wrestle, sometimes finding ourselves swinging in the dark. But yet, Lord, you are doing something in all of our lives. And though we can't figure it out, all things will be made known, all things will be brought to the light in due season. But in the meantime, Lord, we just want to say, we trust you. We trust you. We look at the first few Beatitudes and we recognize our need. We recognize our mourning. We recognize our wild nature that needs to be tamed by you and to walk in humility. We recognize our hungering and thirsting, or our lack thereof. And Father, we just ask that it would increase. Our need for you would increase, and we'd be more sober of the pains of your heart to be known. Lord, help us to give ourselves over to knowing you in intimate ways. Lord, open our eyes and give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you. Share with us the deep, dark sayings of your heart, O Lord. Be intimate with us and help us to be good stewards of the revelations that you share. Lord, help us not to take lightly the things that you do and make you frivolous, O Lord. Father, but I pray that we would treat you significantly, as you are the most significant thing that has happened to any of us. Be glorified, O Lord. Just take a minute or two just to talk to the Lord, if you could. Lord, once again, we thank you and we love you. And we ask that you'd help us with our walk of righteousness. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of our glorification and our sanctification, Lord, you do all the work. Lord, help us not to resist your hand, but just to see it and to agree. Amen. I'll say one more time, if anybody wants to come up for prayer, the altar is open. And do we have refreshments in the back today? No refreshments in the back. That means y'all hit Mickey D's. So you guys have a good night.